Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, going to continue on here as we've looked here in the book of 1 Peter through chapter 1 and now chapter 2. And we spent a little time looking at this, and this particular text, again, just follows on. It's really a fascinating portion of Scripture. I want to read to you this morning verses 11 through 12. 11 through 12. 11 and 12, 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2, 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Looked at the first 10 verses of the second chapter, and really showed us how, as Christians, we're all part of His working. And last week, we really looked at the fact that Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, that they are a holy nation, a peculiar people, and that we are then called to show forth the praises of Him in the midst of this generation. This position we have in Christ was not something we were guaranteed nor expected to even have, but it was offered to us by the grace of God. And in verse number 10, it actually said, this kind of sets up our text for this morning, 1 Peter 2:10. It says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." I love how it calls Christians the people of God. We are God's people on earth, and today we'll look at a text that calls us strangers and pilgrims, and it does really help us to really formulate in our mind a proper perspective on where we find ourselves with the challenges of today. And there are some extreme challenges in this day that we live, but if we approach them properly in Christ, they're definitely able to be met in a proper way, and we want to spend time looking at that today. Let's first go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you, Lord, for today, and I thank you for this opportunity to spend time in your word. I pray, God, that you'd help us to focus on the scriptures today, and God, that they would be a help to us. God, thank you, God, for the service thus far. Thank you for each one that's come out. We do love you, and we thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And without the shedding of righteous blood, the righteous blood of Christ, we'd have no hope. But in Christ, we not only have hope, but we have salvation. We have an opportunity not just to be born again, but to be translated into the kingdom of our Savior. And Lord, last week's message talks about how we became part of the family of God at salvation. And Lord, how you've made us a priesthood to carry forth thy word and to do thy sacrifices here upon this earth. And God, I thank you, Lord, that our perspective is more than just an earthly perspective, but truly a heavenly. And God, I pray that you'd bless today richly, Lord, and just captivate our hearts and minds through the scripture and meet the need of the hour. We do love you and thank you now. We ask for your help in this message, God, and we'll thank you for what you do. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As part of God's family, being a born again believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, if you've come to the realization that you're a sinner and that you received completely and trusting completely in the finished work of Christ across the Calvary, believing solely in Him for what He's done for salvation, if you've trusted Him for your salvation, you become a Christian, a child of God, then we're family, amen. We're part of the family of God. And being born again in Christ and being a part of the family of God, the Bible says that we're actually royalty. And we talked about that last week on how we have a kingly responsibility in this day that we live. We have a kingly responsibility and we have a priestly responsibilities. We've also not only been made kings with Christ, but also priests with Him. Revelation chapter 1 actually spells that out clearly. But since God's family is royal family, and since we have a kingly responsibility, as we discussed last week, we are to keep the order in reference to God's kingdom by God's word. So we have a responsibility to come together and learn God's word and apply those scriptures to our life and teach those and preach those and disciple others. We have that opportunity, that responsibility. And we're also supposed to promote the King's word and His judgments in this day that we live. And we're supposed to call out and fight against all enemies of the King. Now, of course, the way that we fight is spiritual and we're not going to pick up arms physically. But at the end of the day, there is a battle for the hearts and souls of mankind, and we have the privilege to engage in that battle, like the tent meeting we have coming up. That is all just about working together with other churches to get in there and get the gospel preached, amen. We would all agree that our world would be a different place if more people were saved, amen, more people come to know Christ. And we have this great commission, as it's been called, that's iterated in all the gospels and even in the book of Acts, that we're supposed to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, amen. And so we have a mighty opportunity, a responsibility in that end as children of God, as part of God's royal family. And then we also have a priestly responsibility, which is to offer sacrifices in God's temple, which could be set our own individual body, as we saw last week, but also in the church house, we have a responsibility to offer spiritual sacrifices. We've offered our body as a living sacrifice. We've taken our own bodies and we've said no to a lot of things of this world, and we have allowed ourselves to be used for His glory in a sacrificial manner. I mean, this morning, y'all sacrificed your time to come to church, amen. Praise the Lord for that. You sacrificed your time to go to the Lord in prayer, and you sacrificed your words, the words of your mouth, to sing and to give praise to His holy name. We give these godly sacrifices because we've been given a priesthood. We are told in the scripture that we're to offer the sacrifice of God continually, the praise of our lips, giving glory to His name. We're also supposed to offer the sacrifice of good works to God and amongst this generation that we live, that they might see those good works and ultimately glorify Him. We're also supposed to offer the sacrifice of obedience to God's service and His structure, both in the church and in our families and outside in different realms. That's a sacrificial thing that you and I as a priesthood get to offer to God. And we laid that foundation over the last couple of weeks. Last week, we actually saw that since we are now part of God's kingly family and priesthood, we are not part of the fraternity of the world any longer. We're not connected with the world in that way where there's a responsibility there from us to the world any longer. But instead, we are not part of that fraternal arrangement with God and His people. What a wonderful thing. You go on vacation, you go somewhere, and you happen across some other Christians and all that, and you just have that kindred spirit there that's with them. They have the same Holy Spirit as you do, as those of us that have been born again, have been sealed to the day of redemption and have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. And so there's a connection there. That connection should not be amongst us and the world. It should be amongst us and other believers. Amen. And we see that connection, that fraternal connection talked about, as we mentioned last week, with the fact that we are now part of a royal priesthood. Amen. In today's passage, we're going to look at two things that will seek to keep you from being who you are called to be in God's family and in God's priesthood. Last week, we dealt with the fact that as a born-again believer, we're brought in. We're brought into His family, royal family, and we're also brought into a priesthood. So this passage today is going to go on from there, and it's actually going to give us two things that will try to hinder you from who you need to be, from you being who you need to be in within your kingly responsibility, but also within your priestly responsibility. Amen. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, that first verse of our text today. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Watch this. "Which war against the soul," which war against the soul. So the first thing that will fight and strive to keep you from being who you need to be in reference to your responsibility and opportunity as a born-again believer and part of God's family and priesthood will be the fleshly lust, that war against our soul. And then the second thing will be found in verse number 12. And it says, "Having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." The second thing that will fight against you from being all that you need to be for God in this day is other Gentiles or other unbelievers. So we have these internal fleshly lusts which war against our soul, and then we have other Gentiles that seek to work against you and really call what you and I do as evil and claim that it's evil to serve God, evil to be restricted from the things of the world and confined to the things of God. And some will try to demean and ridicule and try to get you to go against those things as well. These two things are mentioned in our text today, verses 12 and 11 and 12, that try to keep us from being who we need to be in God's family and also in our holy priesthood for God as well. First, we're going to look at the fleshly lusts, amen. Verse number 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Dearly beloved means that we're talking about saved people here. Dearly beloved, the loved ones of God, the dearly loved of God. These are born again believers in Jesus Christ. It says here, "I beseech you." This is to call, to implore, to invite, to entreat. He's telling us something that is very important for us to pay attention to. He's calling our attention to something, because if we don't understand this, we're going to find ourselves very frustrated in this day we live. We're going to find ourselves disabled from being able to perform the responsibilities and really grab hold of the opportunities that you and I have as members of God's family and then also part of God's priesthood. And then he notes here the strangers and pilgrims. This actually is very important in this text, because it shows that our family home is not here on earth, it's in heaven. And that our connection, like we talked about with the fraternal order, is not here with the world, but yet with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Strangers and pilgrims. It means to be an alien resident, a foreigner, a sojourner. As some of the songs will talk about, how we're just passing through, amen. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We're just here for a time until we get to go home and be with Jesus. Even Brother Don mentioned seven go to heaven, amen. The reality that we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to departing from this place and one day being in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's gone to prepare a place for us. Actually, in John 14, you could turn over to Ephesians 2 if you would, but in John 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house were many are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That is our eternal home, amen. That is where God would have us to be. And not that we're always going to be in heaven. We're actually coming back to earth for the millennial kingdom with our Lord and Savior. But we will always be in Christ. You see, we're just strangers and pilgrims in this day. And I don't know about you, but more and more I feel a disconnect, amen, from the things that are going on in this world and all the things that are being promoted in this world. I don't identify with them as a born-again believer, with the policies that are coming forth and the ideals that are coming forth, and what's become mainstream is so far away from the things of God. I mentioned earlier, even mentioning that we have joy bags and you could get either a boy or a girl one, and there's only two genders. Listen, in our world, that is not popular any longer. It's not popular to state the obvious, amen, that there's only two genders. That makes us foreign from the mainstream, amen. We talked earlier in Sunday school, you missed it, amen, if you weren't here. We were talking about the differences amongst men and women, and actually identifying some weaknesses there with one of the genders there, and just noting how it's amazing in our day that this whole transgenderism has taken and thrown so many things into a loop, and it's really anti-woman, the whole transgender movement, and it's demeaning to them. But the world doesn't see that, but you and I see it. Why? Because we're just strangers and pilgrims in this day that we live. We're just trying to make sense of things through the Word of God, and we're not trying to be woke or politically correct, whatever woke is. I did woke up today, amen, but I don't know what in the world woke might be. But the reality is that this day we are becoming more of an oddity, because we're not of here, amen. We're not from here as Christians, amen. God doesn't change. The doctrine of the day that we live is constantly changing, ever changing for where people find themselves today. But God doesn't change, amen. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Christ is. And so that's a blessing to me. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. I say none of these things to be mean-spirited, just to point out that we're strangers. We're strangers and pilgrims for that reason and many others. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened." That means to be made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I personally didn't hear the gospel one time until I was 22 years old. I was raised in the world, schooled in the world, everything in the world. Parents were divorced when I was 10 years old. It's just my upbringing, just where I was. But at 22 years of age, in this particular building, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. Never heard it before, and it intrigued me. And 3 years later, I got saved, amen, got born again, and God changed my life, amen. It's like I see in color now where I used to see in black and white. I realized while I may have been better than some, I was still a sinner, amen. And even though I had a good job, I was still a sinner. And even though I had some talent, I was still a sinner. And I was in need of a Savior. And the only one that could save my soul is Jesus Christ, amen. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible says. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and I needed to be quickened, made alive, amen. And we see this here in this text. I was part of this children of disobedience, and by the way, all of us were or are at this moment. Verse number 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation means all manner of life, our whole manner of communicative life. We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. Now, we're all familiar with the lusts of our flesh because we've all been solely devoted to the lusts of our flesh prior to our salvation. Amen. Every one of us. Now, there's not a person in this room that was born saved. There's not a person in this room that has always been a Christian. Amen. There had to have been a time in your life where you recognized you were lost or you're not saved. Amen. But the reality is all of us, no matter your age, before you were saved, all you could do was operate in the midst of the lusts of your flesh. That's what this passage says. It says, among whom also we all had. By the way, that just means we all, amen, we all had our conversation. That word is referring to every manner of our life in time past, meaning before you were born again, in the lusts of our flesh. Watch this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. People in the world apart from God do one thing really well, and that is destroy things. Amen. I was in the midst of destroying my life as much as I thought I had the world by the tail and was running strong towards this, that, and the other. That's just not true, amen. It's all winding down, amen. There are scientific laws that point to that, the law of thermodynamics and others, that everything is winding down. Everything goes from good to bad, amen. That's just the way it works. We're no different. We're product of that in this sinful day that we live. But the Bible says that in the lusts of our flesh, what we seek to do is fulfill the desires of the flesh, and that is housed even within the mind. Look at verse number 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. If you're born again, you are seated together with the other brethren in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, amen. And we have a new home, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I know as far as our family is concerned, as a father of 8 children, I've always sought to make sure no matter what we do, every one of our children has a place. That's why I drive an excursion. Why? It has 8 seats, amen. Before that, we had a van that had 12 seats. We didn't need 12, amen. We only have 8 children. So we needed to pull a camper. The van was like the tail wagging the dog. And so we got an excursion that weighs almost 10,000 pounds. Problem solved. The point is that every one of my children, all the time, always have had a place in our home. We've always made sure we don't have enough bedrooms for each to have their own, amen. It'd be a big house. But we at least have a bed for each, amen, so that they could each have their own bed. They all have a place. We have a pretty large table in our dining room. Why? Because eight people around the table is a little bit bigger than just the standard, amen? And so we've always made sure that we that all the kids, all of us have a place, amen? Our camper slept 12. We had extra room, amen? They all have a place. Can I say in God's house, we all have a place. Aren't you excited that you're not just left outside? You're not cast to the side. You're not cast to the earth. Sorry, no place for you in heaven. Man, I just don't know where I'm going to put you. God's not saying that to us, amen? We all have a place. We have a place in God's house. We have a place in God's at God's table, amen? We also have a place in God's throne, amen? The Bible talks about in Christ, we actually are given the opportunity to rule and reign with him, the Bible says, amen? We have a place, and we also have a place in God's business. God could have done it differently. He didn't have to put forth the Great Commission such that we all have a part in it. Sometimes we look at that like that's a bad thing. Oh man, I got a witness, I got to hand out tracts. No, you don't have to, you get to, amen? You get to pass out gospel tracts. You get to take the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Why? That is our Father's business, amen? Our Father's business. Business is talking about what you busy yourself with. If you're in business, B-U-S-I is no different than B-U-S-Y, amen? It's what you busy yourself with, amen? And our Father's business is that of saving souls, amen? And when we got saved, we were brought into his family and given part in his business, amen? The family business is the saving of souls, amen? And so we have a part in that now. Aren't you glad we have a part in his business, amen? I'm glad that I do. I hope that you are glad as well. And now you have a new home. A new home, and in 1 Peter 1:4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I love this last part, reserved in heaven for you. Amen. You have a place reserved in heaven for you. Your name is there. It's for you. It's never going to fade away. It's never going to pass away. From the moment you got saved, amen, you now have a place in heaven. It's reserved for you. But while you and I walk on this pilgrim path, looking for our heavenly home to come to full fruition, amen, you will encounter some trouble along the way. And the first trouble that this passage, our text today in 1 Peter 2:11 points out is the fact that you have fleshly lusts that will war against your soul. I have fleshly lusts that war against my soul. The word fleshly there means carnal. It's as pertaining to the flesh. It's who we are naturally. Lust means desire. Typically when it's used as a lust, it's talking about a longing for that which is forbidden as God sees it. Amen. The word war here means as in a military campaign to contend. The Bible says that our fleshly lusts war against our soul. Against means in opposition to. Can I say, our greatest enemy, as it was mentioned first, in trying to keep us from our Father's business, to keep us from what God, our Heavenly Father, has given for us to do, our biggest opposition to it is our flesh. It's your flesh for you, and my flesh for me. That's what the Bible says. Now, we don't want to think it's true. We don't want to think that we are our biggest problem because we want to be able to blame someone else for our biggest problems, right? We want to be able to blame our parents because they weren't everything they could have been. If you ever find a perfect parent beyond God, amen, who is our Heavenly Father, you let me know, amen. I want to talk to him. I got a lot of questions, amen, for the perfect dad, amen. A lot of questions, amen. And so, but the point is, you know, we can all point back and blame our childhood. We can blame, you know, I can blame mom and dad because they never raised me in Christianity. I can blame my dad for leaving when I was 10. I can blame all kinds of things, amen. I can blame my mom for trying to slap me, amen. I can blame all kinds of things for why I have problems. At the end of the day, my mom, my dad, my upbringing, my everything isn't my biggest issue. My biggest issue in opposition, trying to keep me from what God has for me, is me. That's what the Bible says. Amen? It's our fleshly lust, our individual fleshly lust, which actually war against your soul. War, military campaign is absolutely ensuing inside of each of us. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we find that that God is going to give us a plan here to deal with this. But while you turn over there, I just want to give you a couple thoughts. With every fleshly desire, there is a right way for it to be satisfied.
Amen.
I just want you to think about that. With every fleshly desire, God, he's not leaving us frustrated here. God has given us a right way for that fleshly desire to be satisfied. Amen? But there is not only a right way, there would be a wrong way. Consider the fact that we all have a fleshly desire to eat. Looking forward to dinner here in a little bit. Amen?
Amen.
Man, we had a little bit of that pulled pork left over from the graduation thing just this week. Amen. Made a little extra, started our last Sunday, finished it off last night. Praise the Lord. Good food is good. Amen. We all have a fleshly desire to eat, but there's a right way to eat when you're in God's family. Amen. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts, but in this one, to show how it is. Romans 14, 19 through 23 says we're to eat in faith. We're to eat what we believe by God is right for us to eat. Amen? Secondly, we are to eat to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. We're to eat in proper moderation. Philippians 4, 5 tells us. We're not to overeat or make eating the main thing. That's gluttony. Eating shouldn't become more important to us than God. It shouldn't be an idol. Amen? We want to thank God for the food he provides. There's all kinds of things. I just don't believe you have to pray and thank God before you eat. Have to. I'm thankful for my food. I get to thank God. I don't know about you. I'm not looking for another law to be out of my life. I just want to say, God, thank you for this food. You say, well, I don't want it to become, you know, a carnal ritual. Then don't let it become a carnal ritual. But don't stop doing it just so you... I don't want coming to church to be a carnal ritual. I think I'm going to sit some days out. So you're going to disobey the command of God so that you can make, it doesn't make sense. The reality is that I get to thank God. Listen, we live in a very, very, at this point, plenteous country. Amen? But a lot of places, I mean, literally, they're praying for their daily bread. Amen. Aren't you glad God has blessed you immensely? And I'm sure you got your cabinets full of food at home and your at least one or two refrigerators, amen, to house it all and everything else. Aren't you glad that God has provided for you that way? Well, then thank him. Amen. I think what better time to thank him than when you sit down at the dinner table, amen. You can thank him whenever you want, but don't forget to thank him, amen. You need to thank God for your daily food. So we have a fleshly desire to eat. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to eat. It just means we need to eat in the way that God has prescribed, as his family should eat. Amen? There's a right way to satisfy that desire. There is a fleshly desire to sleep. If you stay awake long enough, you'll find out your flesh is going to want to sleep. Amen? Amen. I don't know what the longest time frame you've ever stayed awake is. I've hit 54 hours awake. I was working. Aircraft mechanic, don't get all upset about that I was working on airplanes and that whole time. Don't even think through that. But I was on a road trip, Kansas City, just ended up being 54 hours. Literally sat down, I was trying to do paperwork, I passed out. 54 hours, my body said, I need sleep, time is right now. Amen? That is it, amen? So I don't know what your record is. I have no idea, amen? But I've had some other stories on the sleep side. I won't share those with you. You might get a little concerned about flying. But the point is this. Your body desires to sleep. But it's not wrong to sleep. But it's wrong if sleep becomes the main thing. It's wrong if you sleep more than God says you should sleep. It's wrong to sleep when God says you should be awake. And by the way, it's wrong for you to be awake when God says you should be asleep. Amen? And so there's a lot of scriptural principles on sleep. There's fleshly desire to engage in relationships with the opposite sex. By the way, there's fleshly desires to engage in relationships with things that aren't the opposite sex. That's absolutely wrong, amen, by the word of God. But nonetheless, we find that even within that, there is a right way to go about this. And when done right, God is glorified, amen? And your flesh is not brought out and honored. This is how you know. Our fleshly desires from our body seek to make... Our body wants to become the most important thing to us. So these desires, like eating and all that, when we eat wrong, our body is brought to the forefront. When we eat right, God is glorified. In sleep, when we follow God's pattern, God is glorified. It's never a big deal. When we don't follow God in that, then sleep becomes an issue, and then our body gets some attention. And by the way, the issue with relationships, and whether it's dating relationships, all of that, God speaks to this. How we're to come together, He speaks much to this. And when it's done right, God is glorified. And when it's done wrong, the people, all the attention is on the people. And that is what happens, amen? And so we want to keep these things right. We have a fleshly desire to dress in a way that draws attention to the flesh. This is what the flesh does. The flesh wants to dress in a way that says, look at me. And God says, we're to dress in a way that says, look at God. Amen. You see, this is how these things work. Amen. And so easily you can just consider in reference to your fleshly desires. Are you fulfilling your fleshly desires in a way that says, thank you, God, glory to God? Or are you fulfilling these desires in such a way that says, look at me, I am something. I'm bringing attention to me. See, that's what the war is. That's the war. That's warring against your soul. Will you be the one that gets all the attention? Or will God be the one? That's the war that engages in each of us. We have a fleshly desire to speak in a way that draws attention to the flesh. You've ever been around a bunch of lost people, you know that they speak in a way that's very colorful. It's colorful because they're drawing attention to them. Look how funny I am. Look how crude I can be. Look how this. Look at that. Look at me. That's what they're doing. That's a natural fleshly desire to take these things that God has given and use them to draw attention to you. Or you can speak in a way. By the way, speaking's not wrong. The flesh has a desire to speak, but they want to speak in a way. The flesh wants to speak in a way that draws attention to the flesh. But you can speak in a way that actually gives glory to God. That is the right way to speak. There is a war going on in every believer. This war takes place in your soul, our text says, which by the way, the Greek word there is psuche. It's the mind. It's referring to your mind, your will, and emotions, specifically the mind. In 1 Peter 2:11, and we're going to get right over there to 1 Corinthians 9:27 next, the Bible said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Not all fleshly lusts, but the ones that seek to war against the soul. We're not going to abstain from the fleshly lusts which are fulfilled God's way and by His Spirit and by His power. We are going to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul, the battle. 1 Corinthians 9:27. By the way, the word abstain means to refrain from, to hold oneself off of. This, the fruit of the Spirit, which deals with the thought of abstinence, is the word temperance. Some people say the word temperance means self-control. I believe it's more spirit control. It's the Spirit controlling the self. It's temperance. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is what Paul said. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Castaway there is adokimas. It's unapproved. He says, I am going to live in such a way that I keep under my body, that I bring my body into subjection. Subjection to what? The Word of God. Why? We're part of God's family. Your family has a way that you operate. Your family has a way. Your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, He has put forth the prescription of how we are supposed to live as His children. Amen. And we seek to be obedient children. not disobedient like we were in the world, but obedient children to God. And so God has prescribed a way so that we can fulfill our kingly responsibilities and our priestly responsibilities. He's given us this prescription. But you have a fleshly groupings of lust within you that wars against you keeping your body in subjection. So Paul said, this is what I do. He said, I just keep it in subjection so that I can be who God wants me to be. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse number 12. Just a couple of pages back there in your Bible, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse number 12. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. By the way, there's always this battle amongst believers of what we can get away with, amen, in Christianity. Well, that's just pastor. That's just so-and-so. That's just all things. This isn't a law issue. The day I got saved, I was free from the law. I'm born again. No matter what I do, I'm going to heaven. Amen? That issue's solved. This isn't about heaven or hell. This is about how you're going to function as a member of God's family. That's what it's about. And this isn't about I get now to live my life like I want to. No. You're a member of a family. You didn't get saved so you could be your own agent, your own moral agent in a sense. You were brought into God's family. You were taken out of the world, brought into God's family. Now we have a responsibility as children of God. Amen? So all things are lawful unto me. That's not the issue. But all things are not expedient. All things, the Bible says here, are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now the world has a word for that. It's called addiction. Addiction is when you're brought under the power of a fleshly lust. That's addiction. People say, yeah, I do this, but I could stop anytime. Go ahead. Prove it. Stop for a year. A year? Yeah, just a year. In the grand scheme of things, in the light of eternity, a year is pretty short. If you really have power in that area, prove it. You don't back talk your mom or dad for a full year. If you have power to control your tongue, let's see how that works for a year, amen? The reality is that you don't have power, do you? And that you're addicted to that bad language. You're addicted to that sleep where I don't know how anybody can sleep until noon, amen? Maybe you can. Ma'am, if you were up until 8 a.m., I get it. But some teenagers and all that, man, they can go to bed like at 10 p.m. and sleep till noon. How in the world, amen, that works out? I have no idea. I don't even have the satisfaction of sleep until my alarm. I mean, I'll set my alarm for 6:30. I'm just going to get up at 6:30. I'm going to sleep a little bit here. 6 o'clock. What? 6:30 was what I was shooting for. Amen? But anyway. Whatever your time frame is, I'm not saying noon's bad, all that. You just need to do as God wants you to do. Amen? In reference to those things. But we don't want to be under the power. You don't want to be an individual that is so lazy you can't even drag your flesh out of bed. Right. All I want to do is lay here. Why? That's not productive. I mean, you're going to be more productive if you get up. Amen? Now, of course, if you're laying there praying, praise the Lord for that. Amen? Keep on praying. But if you're trying to pray and you keep nodding off, amen, that ain't productive. All I'm saying is, whatever it is, if you're under the power of the flesh, it's winning the war. That's all I'm saying. We want to glorify God in these things. Food, man, if you can't push away from the table, amen, when you're full and you got to keep on eating, that ain't good. Just say it. Just not trying to meddle, amen. I'm just trying to show you the war that goes on in our mind, in our lives over these things. Watch, this goes on. It says, I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Our body is not for these things. It's for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now, ye Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he is one, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Watch this, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The reality is that once we're born again, God, he owns us now. He purchased us with his own blood. Amen. And so now, here's the problem. Our body is the Lord's, but there are still fleshly desires that reside in until the day that we are raptured, really, is when that takes place, and we receive our glorified body at the judgment that takes place there on the cloud before we go into heaven. Until that day, even though you're saved, you still have these fleshly desires. I still have them, and they're there. We just need to keep our body and bring it into subjection so that we can still accomplish by the Spirit these things God has called for us to do. This is where we live as believers. Look over at 2 Timothy 2. When we let our fleshly lusts win the war in our soul, which is our mind, we keep ourselves from being an active member of God's family and actively engaged in fulfilling his purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be on this earth after now that I'm saved, I'm born again, if I'm going to be here and live like Solomon talks about the vanities of this life, if I have to live in the midst of all this anyway, I at least hope to accomplish something for my Heavenly Father who loves me, amen? And the only way I'm going to be able to do that is to be able to clean up my life from my obedience to my flesh and yield myself to God for him to use so that I can be a vessel meet for his use, amen? That's where the joy is, that's where the contentment is, that's where the life is that actually is worthwhile, amen, for you and I as believers. It says, flee also youthful lust. The Bible does speak of, there are youthful lusts, and by the way, some people that are 60 years old are still engaged in youthful lusts, amen? There are these youthful lusts, these things that the youth are drawn to, amen? The Bible says, flee them. But follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen. That goes on from there. But the reality is, in reference to this text, is this, that you and I, even though we're believers, we can get stuck fulfilling the lust of our flesh, and it keeps us from being that vessel of honor meet for his use. There is a war going on today for the souls of mankind, and there is a war going on in the midst of God's believers, in reference to our souls, so that we don't engage in this battle. Can I say it seems as if we are at times losing this battle? Do you know why we're losing this battle? Because I believe Christians individually are losing the battle in their soul, thus we're losing the battle for the souls of mankind. There's a battle raging. The first battle that needs addressed is the battle within, before we can address the battle that is without. We'll never be able to reach the world if we can't even reach ourselves. You ain't going to reach your friends until you first reach your own soul in such a way that the lusts of the flesh are not taking over within you. Our text said in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain. Abstain from those. Reject them. Don't let them have the power in your life. And secondly, and very quickly, in verse 12, it says, whereas they speak evil against you as evil doers. Anyone that encourages you to go against God and his word and his will for your life is not a true friend, nor a friend of God. I'm thankful I have a lot of friends in this room today that encourage me to do right. Encourage me to follow God. Encourage me to serve God with all my heart, all my soul, all of God's will within me just to serve. I'm glad for that. I don't have a constant drip of people trying to get me to do wrong, and I praise the Lord for that. Amen. But you might. You might have a constant drip of people trying to get you to do wrong. You work in a secular job or somehow have obtained to yourself these friends, social media, or even in person that are constantly trying to get you to do wrong, or go against parents, go against what God has called you to do, or go against the Word of God. If you have these people in your life that are doing that, they're not your friend. Amen? They're not at all your friend. Amen? And so these are the people talked about here in this second text. You have the war within trying to keep you. And then you have the Gentiles without that are trying to keep you from doing God's will also. Don't be pressured by peer pressure. Be the right kind of pressure yourself. You don't have to be the one that's always on the wrong side of peer pressure. When people start talking what they're going to talk, turn that thing around. Bring them back to the Word of God. Show them what God has to say about these things. You be the peer pressure. You be the right pressure. Say, oh, that is so hard. It's worth it though, ain't it? There's a war. Is war easy? War's not easy. War is hard. Say, it's so hard to live a right life today. Yes, it is. But it's worth it. And it's going to take you realizing that it's a war and it's not a Sunday school picnic. Amen. It's a war. It's a battle. It's a fight. And let me just clue you in. It doesn't end.
Right.
You ain't going to get to a place in your life where, I arrived. The devil's going to leave me alone now. The flesh is going to leave me alone now. Everyone around me is always going to give me good advice. They're going to leave me alone. It never happens. Has that ever happened? Anybody have that perfect spot in their life where all the enemies have gone away and you're living in this little wonderful little utopia? And life is good. Nothing bad coming toward anybody. Nobody? It doesn't happen, does it? It's a war. It's a war from day one. I don't know about you, but I get tired of this war. Amen? It doesn't matter. It doesn't care that I get tired. It keeps on. And when I get tired, it gets worse. Because the enemy will always exploit your weaknesses. It's a war. That's how it works. Amen? If we have any hope of making a right impact on our families, our towns, city, our world for Christ, then we must take this war seriously and fight like our spiritual lives and purpose depends upon it. When a thought or someone tries to move against God and His Word in my life, it is a declaration of war. When someone around me, even if it's my own individual family members, when someone around me tries to get me to do wrong, or if their action is meant to draw me away from the Word, that is, as far as I'm concerned, it is an act of war. I don't care who it is in my family. I don't care who it is around, who in the church. It is an act of war that cannot be accepted. Amen. You got to address it. You just can't sit back and think, I think this will get better. Biden tried that. Why is it that most of us live our Christian lives like President Biden's administration is engaged in the Afghan crisis right now? I was totally, man, I didn't cry. I was at the edge of tears as I was thinking through this morning and praying about this message. And the thought came to my mind. What's going on overseas right now, as it's been purported, with they give up this really nice air base, a couple runways, easily fortified, well-positioned. They give that up, and they say, as purported. I've not been there, haven't verified all these facts, just as purported. And they say, let's set up shop at the Kabul airport. And I got a good eye. Let's have the Taliban forces do our security for us. And so we are going to be inside of here. We're going to be set up to vet everybody that comes in. We're going to have the aircraft here to get them to safety. And we are going to be determined upon how the ring around us in Taliban forces
do well for us in keeping us safe, keeping us secure, and allowing the people to come through. They said they would. They said they would. Surely they're men of their word. I know they're terrorists or have been, but you know, they're nice people. Can I say that's how a lot of us live our lives, isn't it? You know, the first step in winning a war is identifying it first as a war.
Right.
You know what's next? Identifying who the enemy is.
Right.
Is it possible the reason you keep falling flat on your face is because you've allowed the enemy to become your security force that surrounds your life? Like Biden. Don't you get upset with Biden if that's exactly how you're living your life? Maybe we're seeing this played out because God says, you Christians in America, that's how you live your lives. What problem do you have with Biden doing it over in Afghanistan? And it just broke me this morning. I was thinking about that. I was like, oh, man. We're in a war. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against soul. You know what men deal with? You know what one of the biggest fleshly lusts for men is? To do nothing. Just going to sit down. I know everything's crashing around me, but I'm just going to sit here and hope that it gets better. That's not how you act if it's a war. When the enemy attacks, they gain ground and they look for more. They gain ground, look for more. It ain't going to get better if you turn over your security to Taliban. And it ain't going to get better in your life if you turn over your security to whatever fleshly lust that's warring against your soul. It's the same thing. As Christians, if we're going to fulfill this passage, we have to identify the enemy. We're in a war. Number one enemy this passage brought forth was us, our fleshly lusts, our desires to sit and do nothing, our desires to overindulge, our desires to make us the main thing, our desires to keep God from getting the glory and us getting the glory. That's the main enemy. And then two, all the people around us that are trying to get us to do wrong. We got to turn that back around and say, I like Joshua said, as for me and my house, buddy, we're going to serve the Lord. Mark it down. That's what we're going to do. You see, you have to identify that so that you can properly engage in this war. How is the war in your soul going? Are you winning? Are you keeping the enemy out? Are you doing well? Because if you're not, then you're struggling. You're struggling in your spiritual life. You're struggling to keep things prioritized right. You're struggling in every area. You're getting frustrated. You're getting depressed. The issue is not all these little things. The issue is you got to re-engage properly in the war in your soul. Got to re-engage. How's the war going on amongst you and other people in your life? First step to the war is to recognize your enemy. The people in your life that are trying to get you to do wrong. Those are Taliban forces, amen. Just got to identify it. I don't know about you, but I want to do right in the day that I live till God come. Amen. This is how you do it, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for what you've given. Lord, we all deal with these things that were brought forth today. We all have a war going on in our soul. Now, God, if there's someone here that's lost, they first need to be born again. And if they're not, then it's different for them, no doubt, in some aspects, of which I'm happy to have that discussion, Lord, for those that would choose to want to come and have that discussion with me, Lord. But I believe many in this room are saved, born again, children of God. And God, we deal with this war that goes on in our mind, in our soul. And God, it never stops. Just as we think we get one victory down and we think we have a little bit of peace, it just seems like the enemy's relentless. And then we get hit with something else, dear God. But I'm thankful, God, that I don't have to fight this in my own strength, but I can fight it in thine. As I know the Spirit of God's been given to me, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Thank you, dear God, for fighting these battles for me. But I have to recognize and I have to yield to you in this fighting so that these enemies can be dealt with. And then, oh God, all the other voices around me in my life who seek to get me to do wrong. Lord, even by a show of hands, Lord, there wasn't a soul in this room that said that they're immune to these things. God, help us, Lord, as your children, as part of your family with kingly responsibility and priestly responsibility. Help us to not give up. Help us to not lay down in this fight. Help us to understand it's worth it till you come, to stay engaged. The people around us need us. The people around us need us to be engaged. The lost around us need to be engaged. Our families, our friends, all these different ones need us to be all that you would have us to be, so that we can fulfill our responsibilities, not only for you, but for them. God, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening. And may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.